Love that. What a wonderful, wonderful song. I don't know about you, but my heart was lifted and my eyes were brought to tears during that song. I wiped them up before I came up here. So turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and we'll be reading verses 1 through 6. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And you will find that written at the top of your sermon notes also. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Christ's sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Warning, it has been 2 weeks since I preached. So if you have a roast in the oven, I apologize ahead of time. No, I've spent 2 weeks on this passage prior to writing the message, which I did as soon as I got back, because one of the things I have a hard time doing is not studying on vacation. I really do enjoy doing that. And this passage is so important. I wish I could press on you how important I think it is. I want to remind you, let's pray first, because I'll forget if I don't. And then we will go to that. Let's remember how great God is. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you are the God who created all things. Bible tells us that you are eternal, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Bible tells us that you are all powerful, all knowing, all present, everywhere present. You're the God who has started everything, controls everything. You are sovereign, as you taught Nebuchadnezzar. That there's nothing that is not under your dominion. It's an eternal dominion. You are the only God. There is none like you. And we are so thankful, even though you are holy, 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 as the angels sing both in Isaiah 6 and in heaven in Revelation, that you are a God in your holiness, in your hatred of sin, loved we who are sinners, and sent your Son to die in our place and to impute his righteousness to our account, that we might be able to praise you, that we might be acceptable to you, that we might have life everlasting with you. All of that is so amazing, Father. It just takes our breath away. Help us today that as we think about how great our God is, and we preach about the gospel, the word of your God, of our God, that you will help us understand how serious it is that we do it in the way you want us to do it, as well and as often as you want us to do it, that we may glorify you in it. Pray that you'd help us to enter into the mind of the Apostle Paul as you did in directing it, that we may understand what he thought and most of all what you wrote, that we may apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have left the Apostle Paul, right, in a very serious part of 2 Corinthians. Remember, we started in chapter 2, and he talked about the fact that we were always being led in triumph in Christ. And we talked about how that was the picture of the Roman triumph, and that one of the great things about that triumph is there was always sacrifices that offered smells to God, which was typical of the way sacrifices were seen in that day. And so he says, we are the savor of God. Thinking about those sacrifices, we're human sacrifices, right? We are the savor of God, the manifestation of God's character to those who are lost, to those To some were the savor of death unto death, to others the savor of life unto life. So as we present the gospel, as we preach the gospel, as we represent God to the world around us, there will be some who will find life through that. May not be immediately. I would point that out. Sometimes when you present the gospel to somebody, they blow you off. But then later you find out God used that and they are saved. So you are the savor of life to some. And to some, you're the savor of death to death. And then Paul says, and I think this is the key to this whole next couple of chapters, who is sufficient for these things? And so in chapter 3, he tells us we're not sufficient. It's not that we think we're sufficient in ourselves or to think of anything of ourselves. There's nothing we are that makes us sufficient. Our sufficiency is of God. Why is that, Paul? Because you have to understand there is glory in what was the old covenant, the law that showed us we were sinners, that brought death because the penalty of sin is death, the wages of sin is death. So when we see in the holiness and the glory of God shown us in the law that we are sinners, we die. You know, the wonderful thing about dying, seeing that you're a sinner in the law and dying, is you're going to be resurrected. The people who do not see that they've are lost are the ones who are never going to be resurrected unless God works in their heart. But there's the glory of the old covenant, and the picture of that glory is Moses, who had to cover his face because we saw the glory of God, remember? And he covered his face so they couldn't see the glory passing away. And then he says, I want you to know that the glory of the new covenant is far superior to the glory of the old covenant. The new covenant is our salvation. It was prefigured. It was shown to us in Jeremiah 31. We are part of that relationship. We as Gentiles enter into that, and it's wonderful, through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the glory, there was glory in the old covenant, but there's even more glory in the new covenant, and there's so much glory in the new covenant, which means we see so much of God in the new covenant, that it far surpasses the glory of the old covenant. It's not, you can't even compare it. So he got done and he said, you know, remember Moses, his face was veiled. Our face is unveiled in Christ, and we see the glory of God in his book. And he changes us from that glory, we see glory here, to this glory he puts in us, because we behold his glory as in a mirror, as in the Word. Someday we're going to see him face to face, and we're going to be complete. But until then, there's glory to glory, glory to glory, glory to glory. All that still is happening. And then he's going to talk about the ministry. Since this is what we are preaching, how do we do it? And you can see that Paul is writing to his detractors, as well as the rest of Corinthians. He said, this is how it works. And so he says, therefore. Notice that word in the beginning of verse 1. That's what we're going to talk about. Now, I worked really hard in this introduction, even though it is very short. Pastors are often asked, what is your philosophy of ministry? By the way, that's a question you should ask anybody who's a pastor, for anybody who wants to come and be your pastor, which hopefully that isn't going to happen for a while because I'm still here. I have no intention of going anywhere, so I don't get any ideas. But it's a very important question. What is your philosophy of ministry? Why do you do what you do? How do you think God works in his ministry to people? Paul answers that for us. If you want to know a philosophy of ministry, a biblical one, this is Paul's. He has three parts, and we're going to see these. It's a challenging three parts. It challenges us to consider the ministry that God has given each one of us. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says you've been called into the ministry. That when you go to Ephesians 4, he's given some prophets, some evangelists, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. We're the latter. I'm the latter. In order that you may be equipped for the ministry, that you equip the saints for the ministry. So we're not, the pastor's not just doing the ministry, you're doing the ministry too. God has made you a ministry. He's given you the Holy Spirit, given you gifts of the Spirit to use in ministry for him. Now, what does this have to do with our ministry? How does he minister? Well, three things. Because the ministry is glorious, verses 1 and 2, therefore, this is what we do. Second, the challenge of the ministry, verses 3 and 4. There's a reality we have to recognize and remember and live in view of. And then finally, how we act in God's service, verses 5 and 6. I had a guy that used to think every sermon should have 3 points, and I would always point out when I preach these sermons, here's one where I actually do what he thinks I should do. There's 3 points, which means we got to run one more time faster because usually I have 2 points. But I think there are 3 points to this sermon. So he says, therefore, drawing in all I just covered, therefore, because this is true, we have this ministry. This is what we are all about, this ministry, this glorious ministry, the new covenant, changes lives, saves people from sin, transforms them into the image of his son. Therefore, because we have that, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. We don't quit. One of the things you're going to find out in the middle of chapter 4 is the ministry is hard work. The ministry is very, very, at times, discouraging. But he says, as we have received this ministry and we receive mercy, in other words, by the fact that God works in us, we have nothing to commend ourselves to God except that he's saved us and used us. All our sufficiency has to be of him. We do not lose heart. We don't quit. To lose heart means to, if you have an old King James, it probably says faint there. That's how it likes to translate that word. It means to quit, to give up, to say, I've done enough tonight. It's a plug for tonight. If you eschew the first part of the Super Bowl and you come tonight, I want you to know we're going to talk about Elijah under the broom tree. And Elijah under the broom tree was ready to quit. Not because he lost his faith. He just didn't understand what God is doing, was doing. And somewhat, that's sometimes our condition as we serve God. You go and talk, you talk to the people you care about the Lord, and they spit in your face and you get discouraged, and it is there. So sometimes the ministry is hard. And he says, we keep this ministry not because of something we are, but because God gives us mercy, because God works in us, because God does a lot of the work. But, one, here's 3 things. One, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Two, not walking in craftiness. Nor three, handling the word of God deceitfully. But, by contrast, through the clear presentation of the truth. Now, you'll probably notice I retranslated that. That's really, the word is manifestation. It means to make clear. And when you're talking about the truth of the gospel, the truth or the word, that's the manifestation he's talking about. Making clear, making a clear presentation of the truth. Recommending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. 2 Corinthians 4, 1-2. So Paul opens this chapter with a conclusion drawn from the last one. Because this is such a glorious ministry, because God's so much involved in this ministry, I think there's a truth we need to resurrect in our hearts. We have made Christianity so much down here that sometimes we forget that there's a whole divine dimension to this thing. And my point is this. When you get to passage that Brian brought to us yesterday in Men's Fellowship, when you talk about what God was doing, let this mind be in you, which is all in Christ Jesus, that he emptied himself, he became like a servant, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God had high exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we ought to jump up and say, amen, preach it, brother. And then he says, oh, therefore, this is what you need to do. You need to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And you need to do it knowing that God is working in you the will to do it, the desire to do it, and the doing of his good pleasure. So what is he saying? You work, God works with you. That's what happens after you're saved. Now, he says, we do all of that with fear and trembling. Why do we want to work out our salvation with fear and trembling? Because it is God who's at work. Do you get that? It should scare us. I don't mean terrify you like you're afraid God's going to smack you and throw you in a grave or whatever. But it should terrify you that you're in the presence of God. God's presence is in you. He's working in you. He's working through you. There is something divine going on here that no one else can see. That's the marvelous part. That's the part he's talking about here. Therefore, because we're aware that this is an incredible thing that God has done. His glory is being shown. There's something we do. We don't lose heart because God gives us mercy. We also do it the right way. Secondly, we're careful how we present the Word of God. He lists three negatives and a positive. I know that really thrills your soul, but there's three negatives he does list and three positives. First, he turned away from the things that are deceitful because they are shameful. What are those things? Well, if you want to find out, there's about 7 million commentaries that comment on it, and nobody agrees. I don't know what they are. I just know this. Paul says, my motivations are transparent. One of the things we should strive as believers always to be is transparent. One of the things that I think churches should strive to be, and the guys who work with me know that, is we need to be transparent about our motives and what we're doing, making it clear where the money comes in, where the money goes, how, who gets it, who doesn't get it, whether it pays what bill, whatever. You need to know that because you give the money to God. You need to know it's going to God's work and doing what God intends it to do. It glorifies Him. So we do it. That's a very positive, that's a very tangible way to see that transparency. But you do that in everything. When he says, I preach the gospel, I try to do it transparently. My motives are transparent. I'm not doing this to pat Paul on the back. I'm not doing this to line Paul's pockets, though I don't think he had one. He had probably had a purse, but didn't have a pocket. I don't do it to gain. I do it to glorify God. That's the point. We all do it for that. And then he talks about his transparency. Second, he talks about we would not practice craftiness. The Greek word means to be willing to do almost anything to get a certain result. No ends justify the means. I don't present the gospel the way I present the gospel, hoping to get results. I don't give well-designed invitations to people to respond to the gospel so that I have a lot of people come out and respond to the gospel and I encounter them and say, look what I did. I have to tell you a story. I'll be careful about this, but we had a missionary speaker come in, had a missions conference. This is out east where we didn't give very many invitations, just low-key ones. Every service he preached, he gave an invitation. Every service he preached, he gave an invitation. He got no response. Well, finally, last service, he gave an invitation, and he started out with the typical things you give invitations for. Then he said, is anybody here struggling with sin? And everybody put up their hand. So I'm driving him to the airport on Monday, and he says to me, isn't it wonderful what God did through me that they're all struggling with sin? And I said, brother, I hate to tell you this, but they're honest. He said, what are you saying? I said, they just responded what's true. Anybody who's saved struggles with sin. That's what they were saying. We're honest. I have honest people. They care that they're struggling for sin. They want to overcome their struggle with sin. So you ask them if they're struggling with sin, they're going to respond to that. That wasn't you. That was God working in them for a long time. He was very angry with me, which makes me wonder why he wanted all that response. But anyway, I'm not trying to pick on him as much as I want to say to you, the point is not trying to get responses. The point is trying to do what God wants you to do. Now, sometimes you give an invitation in different situations. I'm not saying no invitations are wrong. Please don't believe that. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we got to be careful that we don't try to manufacture a result. That's what he's talking about. Then the third negative was Paul would not handle the word of God deceitfully. The word there implies the idea of altering or changing the message. Paul wouldn't take nips and tucks in the gospel to make it more palatable, to make it easier, which we do a lot today. I did my dissertation on the Great Awakening, which happened 1735, probably from 1729 to about 1745. Maybe as late as 1750, there were awakenings all the way through the colonies that together are called the Great Awakening. One of the things that struck me when I was going through it is that pretty much the gospel that was preached is a little different than the gospel we preach now. They were very big on teaching on sin and teaching on God being the solution to sin. And I'm not altogether convinced that that isn't what God used to wake people up. But I'm saying, you know, the way the gospel is preached is changed. We've got to be careful that the gospel we preach is unaltered. We've got to be careful, and I'm not saying it's methodology. It's a matter of what does the Bible actually say? So I'll let you figure that out because That, believe it or not, is part of what we call individual soul liberty, which we as Baptists supposedly believe. Instead, Paul's commitment was, and this is the positive, by or through clear presentation of the truth, manifesting the truth, making the truth clear, making the word of God clear, recommending ourselves to every man's conscience in the glory of God. Now you say, oh, there's our word, commending, recommending. Paul, you're going. Paul said, no. I'm clearly presenting the truth with a point that people got to understand. This is my motivation. This is where I'm coming from, what I'm doing, because I'm doing it in the sight of God. Do you get that? The only reason people think highly of me, hopefully, is because I'm doing it and realizing God's watching me while I do it. One of the great revelations that was given to me several times, because I probably needed it several times from God, came from different preachers, different people I knew, including my father-in-law, and including a guy named R.W. Stott, who wrote a book, Preaching in the 20th Century. And all of them said this: when you preach, the one person you need to be concerned about in the audience is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. He is doing it in the sight of God. I reminded a guy who told me that when he said, well, you know, I get to preach Sunday night, but there's not very many people there. And I said, I remember a long time ago we had a conversation, and you told me the most important thing, no matter how many people is there, is that God is there, Christ is there. Do the best job you can because he's there to hear you. And that's the truth. And I say that, Adam will tell you, I say that quite often to him too. It's very, very important to realize, you know, you're important. You really are to me. But the most important thing is I'm doing this in the sight of God, and someday I'm going to stand before God and give an account for what I'm saying from this place, from this pulpit. And that has never passed my mind. I hope it doesn't pass you. When you're talking to people, not only are the people listening, God's listening to what you're doing. That's the point as Paul is making. So it's important that we realize that. Then the challenges of the ministry. Now, you can almost hear, let me read the verse, then I'll talk about it. But, and the word is the reason, Holly said, what's this D-E? That's the Greek word. And that means and or but. And you have to decide when you run into a D-E, when it's a postpositive, so it's after the first word in the sentence. But you have to decide whether he's saying something in contrast to what he said before, or if he's saying something in addition to what he said before. So it can be and or it can be but. You'll notice that our translation says but. I don't necessarily agree. I think this is a statement. I do all of this, and this is the truth, that I live in true view of it. You can put an and there or but there, I don't really care. You can figure it out. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are lost, perished. Now remember the veil? That has to do with with Moses' veil. Veil's taken away in Christ. He's tying it to all of that. So if our gospel be hid, if our gospel be veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who is not, I got to hit the right button, those who have not believed, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Remember again, the light of the glory, light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Now, when you talk about the glory, you're talking about who God really is. You're talking about this glorious new covenant. You're talking about the glory of the gospel, that God is in it, and it's the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, showing us who Jesus really is. He's God, the Son, who is actually one of the persons of the Godhead. You can't really say he's part of the Godhead, but one person of the Godhead, because there's one God in three persons, that should shine on them. In other words, that they can see who God really is in Jesus Christ, what God is really doing. People can't see. Now, the point of this is you can almost hear these guys' background with Paul saying, well, this is how I work, and this is what I don't do, and this is what I do. And they say, well, Paul, what are you going to do if nobody responds? Paul says, that's all right. I realize that the problem is very few will, or people won't. Everyone will not, Because Satan is actively opposing us. Boy, we must keep that in mind. When you walk in relationship to God, you fight sin. Why? Because you're a sinner, number one, that James tells us that. We're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. But you also have someone who's doing his dead level best to make you sin. That's the devil and his angels. He wants you to sin because he wants to hurt God. You know, we sin, the Spirit of God is grieved. And if we sin, we are practicing something Pastor has really latched onto this term, and I'm glad he has, practical atheism. You know, we practice as if God didn't exist. We sin because we say, well, it's just like God didn't exist, at least for a while, I'm going to love myself instead of God, and so I'm going to sin, and that's the end of that story. But it's not. You see, if you belong to the Lord and you sin, guess what the Spirit of God does to you? Now, I can speak from experience here. Climbs all over you and points at that thing and makes you feel guilty. He makes you feel so guilty that sometimes you sin to get rid of the sin. In other words, you pray and ask forgiveness, you confess your sin, and then you actively doubt what God has promised, and that is sin. So if you do that, you confess your sin, and then you doubt he forgave you, you have to confess that you doubted that he forgave you, and you sinned again. What you got to do is trust him. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So the point is, you have an opponent. When you're presenting the gospel, it is not in a vacuum. It is not with people that have nothing that bars them from God. You're talking to somebody who's in the kingdom of darkness, and they, by and large, and Satan's working his best, so they don't believe. I've told you the story about the young lady in our second church, and I went to see her, and every 3 minutes, and I don't even know if it was that long, during the gospel presentation, she got a phone call. One of the kids fell down and started crying. Whatever was going on. I mean, I've never had so many distractions in presenting the gospel ever in my life, and I have no doubt where they came from. Gospel was trying to be hid. The Spirit of God was working, and Satan was doing his dead level best to stop it. And praise God, he didn't. Not because I believed. I did not believe. I was shocked when she wanted to respond, and then I asked her what I said. She understood. She understood the whole gospel. Why? Because I did such a great job, right? No. Because God worked on her. You know, that's the point. We have opposition. This is not going to go easy. When we're presenting the gospel, when we're representing the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not going to go easy. There's opponents. And he's going to actively work against us. Now, I think I just killed that whole point. But anyway, the point is that he doesn't. This is how it has to work. 2 Corinthians, I'll say this one thing, then we'll move to point three. 2 Corinthians 3:15 and 16, but even to this day, when Moses' red veil lies on their hearts, they can't see. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, this veil is taken away, and suddenly you can see all that the Bible says. You can understand all that God is doing. How do we do this now? We talked about the fact, Paul says, I'm not changing a thing. I'm going to preach the gospel as it is to the people as they are, which is the way we used to say it. Used to be this theme for every church, for a lot of churches. We preach God as he is to the people as they are. That means we recognize those people are sinners and they need this God. You know what we do now? Well, love God and love everyone. You can't do that unless he saves you. You know, so in other words, you're saying, my God, this church is just for saved people. We're not interested in reaching anybody. There's more to it than that. We're preaching, this is what Paul says, we're going to preach the God as he is, the gospel as it is, to people where they are. Where are they? Well, they're dead. They're veiled. They can't see. So how do we do it? This is the great thing. Here's your methodology. How do you do it? For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. Because it is, that there is hati, which is because it is not the God, or the for there is hati, for the God who comes commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I got to quit moving around. I'm shaking things. But anyhow, there's an earthquake, but God's not in the earthquake. That's tonight. But anyhow, you got to get this. This is very important. This verse is incredibly important. How do we do it? Well, we change everything. No, we don't. You work on how you are. Because we have received this incredible ministry, God helping us, we don't mess with his truth, but try to preach it clearly, present it clearly, proclaim it clearly. All the while, we recognize that we have opposition from the God of this age, Satan, who tries to actively, I don't mean actively like you can see it, but actively, he's not sitting on his hands. He's really doing this as fast as he can and as well as he can, actively blinding minds of people who have not yet put their trust in Christ, and some of them are going to perish. Some of them will, by the grace of God, be saved. It sounds as if our job is impossible, and in fact, unless the Lord works, it is. People cannot be saved apart from what God does. How, with us, by the way, we have to... This, again, is a divine-human cooperative. When it comes to our presenting the gospel, you got to present the gospel for people to believe. This is not assuming you're not presenting the gospel. Paul's presenting the gospel. But now he's going to talk about his attitude in the ministry, how he does it. It sounds as... Our job's impossible. In a sense, it is, unless God works with us and in us and through us. People can't be saved. How then do we, and he's got to work in them, how then do we live? Well, here it is. First, we approach the ministry in one way, for we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, your slaves, for Jesus' sake. Again, there's three aspects to the ministry. He likes threes. First, the negative. We do not proclaim ourselves. Paul was dealing with a church that was full of a bunch of people who were there detracting, false apostles who were preaching themselves. Talking about why they were such great apostles. They may have had letters of commendation from the legalists in the church in Jerusalem. That's the thought that's around. I don't know if you can prove that. But anyhow, he was working with people who said, well, Paul, if he was really an apostle, he would pat himself on the back. And then when he did, they climbed all over him. Sounds like our politicians today. But the point is, he doesn't preach himself. He's not proclaiming himself. It's not about the Apostle Paul. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Christ Jesus the Lord. That's Christ as he is. Now, I know people are saying, well, we're talking Lordship salvation. I'm not. I'm talking about this is, he's God. He's all these things. When you come to Christ, you come as he is. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You can't say, well, I just want the benefit. I don't need the person. I don't need God running my life. All I need is the benefit, you know, him as Savior. No, you can't do that. Now, I'll grant you, you'll probably have to grow once you're saved to the point where you can recognize that you need to give him more and more of your life, and you say later, well, I accepted him as Lord at this day. No, you didn't. All you did was acknowledge who he is. You accepted him in the beginning as that, and you really begin to realize how that worked. That's what we're talking about. Him as he is, to people as they are. But Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants for Jesus Christ. So the first thing, he doesn't preach himself. The second thing is, he must preach Christ. He is as he is. We, again, receive him as Lord. That is, proclaim him that he is God. He is human, God in human flesh, come to save us, and as the master of all things. And someday we come to the point of realizing that all things includes our life, and we yield to him. Third, this involves our slavery to others for Christ's sake. One of the things that's popular today is the church is for people. And I always want to say this. No, it's not. It's for God. And then for people. And when you serve other people, one of the things we say to Christians, you need to be careful to pray for and care about your brothers and sisters in Christ and love them and give yourself to them and pour yourself out for them, like 1 John talks about. All those things, because that pleases God. That's what Paul is talking about. We serve you. We care about you. We love you. He's already talked about that. I put my whole life into you, Corinthians, because I care. Now he's saying, now I'm telling you the real truth, why I did that too. It is because I care, but I care because I'm serving him. You can only be a slave to others for Jesus' sake if you're his slave. Get the point? That is really the issue. We preach Christ Jesus as Lord and ourselves, your slaves for Jesus' sake. I used to sign, I know this really moves you, but I always remember this. Used to sign all our letters as missionaries, your slaves for Jesus' sake. That's what we were. That's what we hopefully are here. That's hopefully what you are to one another. Well, you don't know this person. I can hear that. I remember preaching at an installation service. I had the charge to the church. And so I went to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where he talks about knowing those that labor among you and esteem them highly for their work's sake. You have to know them, and you have to love them, and you have to think highly of them, not because who they are, because what they do, who they're serving, who they're representing, what office they hold. And I said to that church, and this was kind of with tongue in cheek, because my dear brother who let me do this when his installation service had a full beard. You know, we Baptists, we don't have full beards. There's something spiritually wrong with that. Not in my opinion, but there is. The only reason I don't have one is my wife told me I look like a convict if I have one. It's absolutely true. I've always been jealous of people who can wear beards. But anyway, that's beside the point. So I'm preaching this, and I said to him, I know what you're saying. You're saying, oh, you don't know our pastor. You don't know him. We got to love him. He's got a full beard. The place erupted. Said, you got the point, didn't you? You don't love him because of him. You don't love him because of his beard. You love him and esteem him highly because of his work's sake. Now, that goes for more than pastors. That goes for all of us. You say, well, that brother, I can't hardly stand to be with that brother. He just drives me up a wall. You know, that's not an excuse with God. He will teach you to love him. He'll help you love him. It's surprising what God can teach you to do. Because I want to tell you the truth, you're not worthy of it any more than he is. You're kidding. No. Well, everybody knows I'm great. Everybody ought to love me. I'm practically perfect in all my ways. That's only because you don't know all my ways. Ask my wife, she'll tell you all my don't do that. She'll tell you all my faults, probably a few more than I even realize I have. But the fact is, you know, we're not worthy of it. We're all sinners saved by grace. We all deserve the wrath of God, every stinking one of us. We really do. But the great, great message of salvation is he loved us and Jesus died for this worthless piece of flesh. Why? Not because I'm anything, but because he chose to do it, because he loved me. And that's the message we have for others. And then second, we rely upon the word of God in the hearts of people of the unbeliever to work. Now, he gives us this very great picture, and you may say, I don't remember all of this. But let me read it for you again. For it is God who commanded us to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, he takes us all the way back to the beginning. That verse that everybody learns first. Believe me, I know that because we used to have verse drills in youth. And we'd say, give me a verse you've memorized. In the beginning, almost the first one. If it isn't Jesus' wept, it's this one. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And you know what he did next? He stood out and he said, let there be light. And light was. And then the part of it I really have learned since then. And God saw the light and it was very good. It wasn't just good, it was very good. So leave your lights on for the blind preacher. But anyway, you know, he shone in darkness. He stood up in the darkness and said, let there be light, and there was light. And he did that in your heart when you got saved. You say, what do you mean? He's saying, you know, God turned on the light and then suddenly you saw the truth of the gospel. You saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Something magical, something miraculous happened when you got saved. You say, well, I believed. Yeah, you did. But you believed because God turned on the light in your life and you saw it. And you said, yes, I believe. This is something God revealed to you. Now, you may not remember the great revelation. I was 8 years old. I don't remember the great revelation other than all of a sudden I had this great big conviction that I needed to be saved. I had shared that gospel when I was like 6 years old in the neighbors. My mom was so proud of that and all the rest of that. And I was 7, then I was 8. And then one day we were sitting in meetings and I realized the gospel I'd so well shared with my friends, I never believed in my heart. Now, did I have a sense that God turned on the light? That I saw the glory of God? I don't know that I did, but he did. You know what I think is neat about this verse? I've talked to a lot of people, have talked, shared the gospel with a lot of people. I've said this too. Well, I've talked to so-and-so. I always pick on Manny Rodriguez because I think I talked to him 6, 7, 8 times. I just kept sharing the gospel with that man because I was so sure he needed the gospel. He had a major heart attack. God had to do that to wake him up, I think. And he still would not listen. And then one day, I kept saying to Kathy, well, God hasn't turned on the light. Then one day, God turned on the light. When God turned on the light, there was no keeping Manuel away from the gospel, getting away from Christ. He met me at the door when I knocked on the door and said, tell me how to get saved. Why did he do that? Because I did such a great job of presenting the gospel. No, because God at that moment decided it was time to shine in the heart of Jesus, of Emmanuel Rodriguez, and show him the face of God in the face, in the person of Jesus, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. Now, I know this is fanciful language, but it's true language. It's real. It's a word picture, but it means that God changes us when we put our faith in him. How does this impact our personal ministry? Hey, 40 minutes, not bad. We're going to be done just a second. Hang on, applications, just some. Do we recognize our privileges to speak to others about our Lord comes through God's mercy? God does not have to use us. He has chosen to use us. I always think of Paul's statement in Galatians or in Ephesians. Unto me who is less than the least of all saints is this grace given. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You realize when you get to share the gospel with somebody, you've been given a privilege that is matchless. And if they come to know the Lord as Savior, you have been given a privilege that's beyond matchless. God has used you to accomplish something that's going to matter for all eternity. That's a great privilege. Do we make it a priority to speak God's truth clearly and not adapt it to make it palatable to others? You know, it's not fun to tell people you're a sinner. You know that? You're a sinner. And that God saves sinners. I told you about my friend Charlie. He showed up one day in church, and a few, 3, 4, 5 weeks later, he came to see me, called, said to me on Sunday, can I come see you Tuesday night? Came to see me Tuesday night in my study. Sat across the desk from me. He says, I just want you to know, Pastor, I'm a terrible sinner. I said, oh, Charlie, I've got the best news in the world for you. Christ died for sinners. He didn't die for people who weren't sinners. He died for people who were sinners, who knew they were sinners. And so I shared the gospel with him, and Charlie said, I got to think about this. And he went home. So I came in and told Kathy, I was so excited. He was under conviction. He knew he was a sinner. Came back about 2 weeks later and he said, you know, I did what you told me to do and I prayed and asked Jesus to save me. But I still sin. So, oh, I've got great news for you. God not only came to save sinners, Christ not only came to save sinners, he came to help sinners overcome their sin. So he began to grow in the Lord. He's still in that church. Wonderful thing what God did. So that's what I'm trying to tell you today. This is the greatest thing that could ever happen to you. Paul says this is so important. Well, how do we do it? Well, you proclaim Christ Jesus the Lord, you share him every time you get, and you live your life as a servant of others for Jesus' sake. In other words, under his lordship, because you're his slave, you're their slave. Committed to him. That's the amazing thing. We're going to close with 202, Amazing Grace. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Our Father, we are so thankful that you have saved people like us. Of all people, we are most unworthy. Yet the grace of God has been given to us. Grace we do not deserve. We could never deserve it. And then we don't understand why you gave it, but we're so thankful you did. Pray that you help us as we sing John Newton's hymn to again enter into the wonder of what you did for him, because it is a pattern of what you did for us, that we may give praise and glory to your name for all eternity, and we may be motivated to share that Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, with others. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.